Good morning. It's great to be here with all of you today, and again, on behalf of our church, we want to welcome you, especially if this is your first time today. If you are our guest, even if it's not your first time, if you are our guest today, we want to welcome you. We are so glad that you are here. And my name is Stephen Yee, one of the pastors here, along with Pastor Terry and Pastor Michael Lin. But what a joy it is to be together. What a joy it is to be able to worship together with each one of you today. And so I want to ask you to pray with me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, we praise you. You are God Almighty. You are the Creator. You are all-powerful. You are perfect. You are perfect in every way, God. And we thank you. Thank you for this beautiful morning that we can come together, that we can spend time together, that we can study your word, that we can worship you, that we can point to your greatness, God, that we can give thanks together. God, we know that there's so many other places that we could be this morning, but God, we choose to be here today to gather together to worship you. And God, I thank you for my friends. I thank you for my brothers, my sisters in Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that this morning you would open our eyes, that you would open our ears, that you would help our hearts to be soft and receptive, God, to how you are leading us, to how you are growing us, to how you are guiding us through your Holy Spirit. Thank you for our friends that have come, maybe for the very first time today. God, I pray that, God, that you would speak to them today and help all of us, God, to not just be hearers of your word, but God, help us to be doers of your word. And so we thank you. We praise you. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I want to continue our study. You know, Pastor Terry has been talking about this new year and asking us, what is your next step? What is your next step in 2020? And I know I was talking about it with some friends earlier this morning. January is over. The first month of the year is already over, and we're in February. What is your next step? And I want you to know that in your bulletin there is an outline. If you'd like to follow it, you're more than welcome to take notes or just to draw on. But what is your next step? And I want to invite you to look up here on the screen. I got a few pictures to show you today. And so let's look at this first picture and a question for you. What do you see? Okay, on the count of three, I just want to ask you guys to just voice it out loud. You don't have to scream. Just answer this question. Ready? On the count of three. Just say it out loud. One, two, three. One word. Okay, I heard all kinds of things. Okay? I think I heard cat, dog, I heard clouds, I heard the sky, I hear trees. Did anyone say dirt? Nobody said dirt? Okay. All right. Anyway. Okay. That ruined my whole story here. But no, I'm just kidding. Okay. When I look at this picture, yes, you see the sky, you see the cloud, you see trees, I see a field. And yes, if you could actually zoom in, right? If you could actually zoom in, you would see that this is a farm. This is a field, and it kind of looks like grass, but it's not grass. If you were to zoom in, and if you were the farmer, the owner of this field, you would zoom in and you would know that this is what's happening on this next picture. The seeds that you have planted, that you have tended to, that you have watered, that you have been taking care of, the soil that you have been preparing, it is starting, these seeds are starting to sprout up from the ground. Now, you wouldn't be able to see these little sprouts, right, unless you really focus in. Or unless you're looking for them. But see, the farmer knows, right? That's his job. That's his livelihood. This is what he has chosen to do. Or he or she, right? He knows that it's more than a piece of dirt. He knows that picture represents more than just the beautiful blue sky and clouds and trees that we see, that we were drawn to. Because the farmer knows this. If the farmer does his or her job, right? If he fulfills his responsibility to care for the land and the seeds and the little plants, the sprouts that are growing, the farmer knows that if he's responsible to his duties, that this field will produce a harvest on this next picture. Now, of course, these are flowers, but you understand what I'm talking about, right? Well, with that first picture, you see it's just dirt to me. It's like, oh wow, that's a lot of room to run around or throw a football. But see, to a farmer, to a skilled farmer that knows exactly what he needs to do, he sees the potential. And not only that, he is working towards reaping a harvest. See, what is your next step, friend? Brother and sister in Christ, what is your next step for this year? You see, the farmer knows exactly what he's supposed to do. But what would happen if this farmer never focused on his responsibility, never focused on caring for the land, planting the seeds, watering the seeds, caring for the plants as they grow? What would happen? There would be no crop to harvest, would there? But right, the opposite is true. When the farmer invests and cares for that land, when he is faithful, when he fulfills his responsibilities, then his work will bear fruit. Literally. Right? Well, this morning I want us to focus on this passage in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And the encouragement for this morning, as we think about what is your next step in 2020, I want to encourage all of us to consider making our next step, making your next step, making a choice to be focused this year. To be focused this year. To be laser focused this year. And I'm going to explain what I encourage you to focus on. Because I think this is what the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is encouraging us to focus on as well this morning. And so I invite you, if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at the whole chapter, but before we read through this, I want to explain one thing. The church, okay, there was a church. There were believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, followers of Jesus in Corinth. And that's why Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote this letter to them. And he wrote this letter to the church because there were a lot of things that were going on and a lot of things that were messed up. And let me just list some of the things that were going on. And you can see it here on the slide if you can read it. But I just look at it and I'll read through it briefly. This was some of the ways that the church, we're talking about the church here, not talking about the whole city, but just the church here was messed up. There was division within the church. They were starting to look to worldly wisdom rather than to God. They were becoming prideful and arrogant, so much so that they were opposing Paul. And Paul was an apostle. Paul was a disciple of Jesus. Paul saw Jesus face to face and devoted his life to sharing the truth of Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel. And yet, the church was in arrogant opposition to his leadership. There was blatant sexual immorality. Again, talking about the division, they were starting to sue one another. They were seeking revenge against one another. There was lack of grace towards those who were more immature in the faith. They were misusing the Lord's Supper. They were doing it in an unworthy manner. They were misusing and misunderstanding spiritual gifts. There was a lack of love towards one another. There was even confusion about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and its implications. These are just some of the ways that the church was struggling and messed up. And we don't struggle with any of these today. But you see, so as before we read this chapter, as I read it to you, I want you to understand that this was not a perfect church by any means. If anything, you could call it a messed up church. But see, these are our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And you'll see throughout this letter then, it helps us to understand why Paul is writing what he is writing, why he is saying what he is saying. And you can kind of get a glimpse and an understanding what his tone is here as he is writing these things. And you'll see that as he writes this letter to the church in Corinth, you'll see how desperately and how lovingly the Apostle Paul is calling them back to God. And so, I invite you, I'm going to read this out loud, it's 21 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, please, you can follow along on the screen silently, or you can just listen as I read. Chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 21. This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, "Do not go beyond what is written." Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different than anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign. And that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty, we are in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless. We work hard with our hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. Verse 14. I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Jesus Christ, which agrees with that, with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline? Or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit? So, you look at this passage, you look at this chapter. This is a pretty serious word from Paul, isn't it? In light, you can see the reason why. I just told you about a lot of the ways that the church had been falling, had been choosing to sin and disobey God. And really, all of these things were a result of pride. What is pride? Pride is when we think we know everything. We know what's best. I know better than you. And see, you see the results through the judging. Oh, Paul, they're rebelling against Paul. They're disrespecting Paul as a pastor, as a leader, because they think they know. You see, judging in and of itself, you know, we use that passage about, oftentimes misuse that passage, don't judge. lest you be judged. But see, we need to understand that when we study the Bible and we look at what God is really saying, He's saying don't judge hypocritically. See, there are times when we need to judge. You know, if anyone is being beat up or is in danger, it's my business if I can do something about it. You see, if somebody is doing something that's destructive to themselves or to someone else, yes, I can say and I can know that yes, it's not good for you to take illegal drugs over and over every day. And yes, I can say that is bad and you should stop because I care about you and I don't want to see you hurt. That's a judgment. But see, the root of it is the sin of pride. And see, what the church had lost was their focus. They had lost their focus on who they were in Jesus Christ, and they had lost their focus on Jesus. And it's as simple as that. The encouragement this morning, church, friends, as you're thinking about what you're going to do in this new year, I know we think about what are some resolutions that we made, or some of us have already broken some. I've already broken some. I was going to work out every day and do all this stuff. I failed, as you can tell. Okay? But it's not over. You see, I can refocus because I'm still alive today. And as long as I'm breathing, that means God still has plans for me. Just like God still has plans for you. You see, my encouragement, Paul's encouragement here, as we will see, is for us to refocus. To refocus our lives, to refocus our hearts, to refocus our attitudes and our minds. Refocus back on what is true and what is real. To refocus on who we are in Jesus and to refocus on Jesus Himself. And so that first point in your outline. You see, Paul is calling us to focus on who you are. Dear friend, church, brother, sister, focus on who you are. Because here's the thing. If you don't know who you are, then you won't live out your true purpose in life. If we don't know the truth about who we are, then we will not live out our true purpose, our God-given purpose in life. If I were to ask you this question, what is your purpose in life? What would you say to me? You don't have to answer out loud. But I want to encourage you to think about this right now. What would your answer be if I asked you, what is your purpose in life? Now, I know for some of you, you might give me an answer right away. My purpose in life is to bring glory to God. And I would say, amen, you're right. But what does that look like for you to bring glory to God through your life? Now, I'll ask you that question. What would it look like? What does it look like? It's for you to bring glory to God. You see, some of you might answer based off your career. You might say, well, my purpose in life is to be a teacher. My purpose in life is to be a parent. My purpose in life is to be a doctor, an engineer. My purpose in life is to be a football player. Well, maybe nobody here. But an actor, a musician. My purpose in life is to be a good person. My purpose in life is to be happy and to make a positive influence on the people around me. I will tell you this. Those are great things. Those are part of God's plan for you. But let's look at what Paul's saying here. In the midst of turmoil, in the midst of division, in the midst of loss of focus on the truth, the Word of God, and Jesus Christ Himself, Paul writes this as an encouragement to the church. You see, Paul is encouraging us, encouraging the church, focus on who you are. You look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. This then is how you ought to regard us. You see, with that opposition to Paul, he's talking about himself. He's saying, church, this is how you should regard us. A pastor, your pastor, your spiritual father, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ. This is then how you should think of us, how you should think of me. And what's that for? You know, so number one, focus on who you are. Number one, I want you all to be reminded that in Jesus Christ, you are no longer sinners by identity. You are now saints. You have been forgiven of all your sin. When Jesus went on the cross and paid the price once and for all, He has forgiven us. And now, as our identity, we are no longer sinners. We are saints. And what does that mean? It means one who has been saved by Jesus. It means a follower of Jesus Christ. It means a disciple of Jesus Christ, a Christian. You are a saint. And see, what does Paul say here, just in this one verse about himself? He says, you know, this is how I want you to think of us. This is how you should think of us. Think of me as a servant. See, not only, church, are you a saint. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints, together with all those who are in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. You are saints if you have called on the name of the Lord. If you have put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you know that you are a saint. But see, Paul also points this out. He says, as servants of Christ, as those entrusted. And I want you to look at that word. Remember that word entrusted. Entrusted here means that he, Paul, and we, as Christians, we are stewards. Do you know what a steward is? A steward is a manager. A steward is someone who is responsible, not just for things. Because all of us have responsibilities, right? But here's the thing about stewardship. The thing about stewardship is that a steward is someone who is entrusted with and responsible for his master's possessions. And see, as Christians, guys, we are stewards. We are created and called to be stewards. We have been entrusted with the master's things. We have all been given life. We've all been given talents. You've all been given skills. You've all been given material possessions. Did you know that your money is not yours, it's God's? Did you know your house and your car or wherever you live is not yours, but it's God's? Did you know your talents and your intellect is not yours, but it's God's? You are simply a steward. You are given a responsibility to care and to manage what God has given you. Jesus says, I am called to care and manage what God has given me. Doesn't that one truth change everything about our perspective in life? About our focus? If we believe and we understand that everything we have is not ours, it's God's. You are a steward. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And so I ask you today, as we refocus in 2020, as you focus in 2020, what have you been given? What have you been entrusted with today? I want you to take a mental list. Make a mental list right now. Just list all the things that you have been entrusted with today. Material possessions, talents, relationships, family, siblings, children, friends, a job. What else have you been entrusted with as a follower of Jesus? Brothers and sisters, never forget that as followers of Jesus, we have been entrusted with the gospel. We have been entrusted with the gospel. And what is the gospel? Yes, it's the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, but the gospel is the power of salvation for all those who believe. We have been entrusted. It's not just something that you have been enlightened about. You see, us as Christians, us as brothers and sisters in Christ, believers, followers of Jesus, we have been entrusted with the gospel. That means we are to share it. We are to learn it. We are to teach it. We are to proclaim it. We have a responsibility, not just an insurance ticket to heaven. Paul says we are stewards. He has been entrusted with the mysteries of God. He's talking about God's word. He's talking about the gospel. And not only that, but right off the bat, he says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. Regard me The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians to have ever walked the earth, and even before he was a Christian, he was not too shabby. He was highly regarded as a scholar, as a religious leader. Even though he wanted to kill Christians and wipe them off the face of the earth, he was highly regarded in the non-Christian community. Paul could brag about everything. And yet he says, I am nothing more than a servant. And he's not just a normal servant like someone who helps people. He's talking about, when he's using this word here, he's talking about the lowest of the low servant. And there's this idea of ancient warship, where the lowest of the low servants, the grunts, they would be on that bottom level of the ship just rowing, rowing, rowing. And they don't care if they die, they're easily replaced. Nobody cares. They're assigned to just row and move the boat. Paul says, regard me as a servant of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, that's what we are. Let's not get it mixed up. We are servants of Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility, and we've been entrusted with the gospel. You've been entrusted with everything that you have right now. So what is your focus? How are you using that? How are you using your life? How are you being responsible with the gospel that you've been a recipient of? You see, this was an expression of great humility, referring to himself as a slave. Not just a servant, a slave. You see, and this showed great humility, because it's not that he's putting himself down, because that's false humility when we just put ourselves down. Real humility is having a proper understanding of who you are in light of God. That's real humility. And Paul understood this. He says, even though I can't see anything that maybe, you know, I'm sinful in, or any sin that I'm committing right now in my ministry, but I know I'm not even the judge. I'm not qualified to judge myself, and you are especially not qualified to judge me. But he says, God is my judge. So see, it'd be easy for me to just stand up here and say, okay, you guys are servants, you're stewards, go serve. Right? That'd be a great message. Just go serve. But Paul's a little more wise than that, a lot more wise, because he also points the church to an example. Paul lays out an example of what it means, what it should look like for us to serve the Lord. And this was so powerfully convicting to me, because I'm a pastor, right? That's my livelihood, to serve the Lord, to serve the church. And actually, that's all of us. We are called and created to serve the Lord. But for me especially, I think I'm an expert at serving the Lord. But this was very convicting. Because oftentimes I get caught up, you know, we gotta take care of the details of that thing. We gotta pick out what color the floor should be. We gotta go make sure, what events should we plan next? That's gonna be successful. That's gonna bring people. But see, we must never forget what we've been called and created to do. We must never forget what service to our Lord is. What's the goal? Just like a farmer's goal is to produce a crop that he's able to harvest, our goal should be the same as Jesus. And why did Jesus Christ come? He came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is our example for service. Jesus is our example for how we should invest our energy and our efforts and our material possessions. Jesus was all about saving people. And that's what Paul was all about. You see, he says, I don't want to focus on anything except Christ crucified. I don't want to preach any other message except Christ crucified. That's why Paul here is able to say in this chapter, guys, well, yes, of course, he's saying, focus on Jesus, imitate Jesus. But he can also have confidence, and in full confidence say, guys, church, brothers, sisters, imitate me. This is not pride. This is an understanding that he has poured out his life to follow Jesus. And he says, guys, you can imitate me, because I have done everything in my power And not only that, but God's work in me has allowed me to serve the Lord and be faithful to His Word. We are saints, we are stewards, we are servants. You see, in Paul lays it out so clearly here. You see, he says in verse 6, "Now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit so that you learn from us the meaning of the saying, don't go beyond what is written." And this goes back to pride. See, the church was getting away, straying away from God's Word. And that's what led them down the spiral of sin. They had lost focus on the truth. And they had adopted their own truth because of their pride. I know what's best. Oh, I've been doing this for a long time. I've been a Christian for 50 years. I know this. This is not new for me. But that was pride. And Paul is calling them back. Guys, look at our example. And see, even some people, they were bickering. If you were to read the whole chapter or the whole book of 1 Corinthians, you would see that some of that division was, oh, we're bragging, we're so cool because we follow Paul. And then other people were saying, no, we're cool because, well, Apollos, he's a better pastor than Paul. Well, they're missing the point. And that doesn't sound familiar to us today either. That pastor is totally cool over there. But yeah, I don't like that other pastor. I don't like his blue shirt. That doesn't happen here, right? That doesn't happen here. It doesn't happen here because we're focused on the truth, right? We're focused on who we are in Jesus Christ. See, here's the hard part. Paul's saying, look at my example, and really, he's giving us an example of what it means to be a servant of Jesus. But the hard part of God's Word is this, right? We can listen, we can read, we can study, we can come to an understanding of what the words mean on the pages. But the hard part is that whenever we study God's Word, is that we're left with a choice. You have a choice now. Now that you know, you have a choice to either reject it, or believe it and live it out. That's my encouragement for us today, this morning. Yeah, we all know, of course, Pastor Steve, I know I'm a saint, I'm forgiven. I know I'm a steward, I'm a manager of stuff. I know, Pastor Steve, that I'm called to serve. And I know you know that. But see, if this was a problem back then, it could easily become a problem now. And I appreciate this because Paul is saying, look at me, but look at how I serve the Lord. And he says, this is the blueprint for you because my blueprint came from Jesus. And so I trust that this is good, not because it comes from me, but because it comes from God. It comes from Jesus Christ. So you can follow what I do because it's coming straight from Jesus. And so as we see this, as we look at this now, I'm going to look at verse 14. You look at, Paul lays out what he is doing, what service to the Lord looks like. I want to encourage you, church. Does this describe how you are serving the Lord? Because if it's not, then we need to refocus. Now, I'm not saying do exactly what Paul does as far as everything has to be the same way, okay? You have to say that, you have to just have to read this script in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 to people. No. Look at Paul's focus. Observe Paul's focus. Observe Paul's priority. Look at verse 14. What does it say? I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. So you can look at this section, this passage here, as Paul laying out what it looks like to actually follow Jesus. And you will see a lot of similarities through other passages in the Bible and teachings of Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to think back about the Sermon on the Mount. Right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the weak. Right? Things that normally we don't aspire to on this earth. I'm not going to claim here that, yes, I want to be weak in 2020. Not many of us would say that. But if we understand what is talking about, what type of weakness. If we understand that it's when we are weak, God is strong. It's when we are weak and understand that we are weak, recognize our need for God, then yeah, I want to be weak all day, every day. So that God is glorified. So that people are pointed and aware of His greatness, not mine. But look at verse 14. You see, what does it look like? What does the life and work of a servant of Jesus look like? And maybe this first thing in verse 14, what does Paul say? He says, I am a spiritual father. Paul can say he's a spiritual father. Why? Because he is amazingly called by Jesus? No. Because he has chosen to invest his life into other people to help them know Jesus and follow Jesus. And see, that's something that maybe we aren't conscious of right now as followers of Jesus. As you think about how you're going to serve the Lord in 2020, I want you to know that you don't have to be Paul to be a spiritual parent to somebody. You don't have to be a Paul to be a spiritual encouragement to somebody or spiritual older brother or sister. But see, it's something that we are all called to do, right? Entrusted with the gospel, meaning that we're supposed to teach it and share it to the world, that other people may learn and choose to follow Jesus. See, Paul is a spiritual parent. Who are you? Who is that? Who is one person that you are coming alongside and helping them, not just being nice to them and doing good things for them? Who are you helping to know Jesus today? Outside of your family, outside of your own children or relatives, is there anyone else? I mean, we can start there. But see, this should be our focus. This should be our goal. This should be our aim. Let's help everyone that God brings in our path to know and follow Jesus. To know the gospel, to receive the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. See, we are disciples, but a real disciple is one who makes more disciples. And what is a disciple? A disciple is somebody who imitates the master. That's their main goal, their chief goal in life of a disciple is to just be exactly like the master. You see, brothers and sisters, you are disciples of Jesus, aren't you? Does our life bear witness to the life of Jesus every day? And again, we're not saying this, we're not talking about this to shame one another. We all know that we sin and we mess up every day. But see, the goal here is to refocus. The goal here is to reprioritize Jesus. The goal here is to reevaluate what we think serving the Lord looks like. Now let's get back to the Word of God and what Jesus says following Him should look like. We're spiritual parents. You see, Paul says, I'm not here to shame you, but I'm here to warn you because I care. Right? You don't warn people unless you don't care. Well, sometimes we can be a little too over-caring, but we're not here to talk about that. We're talking about this sincere love. You see, a servant of Jesus Christ is one who loves. You see, that the greatest commandment, the new commandment that Jesus gave was, He told the disciples, I now command you to love just like I have loved you. Right? Paul is loving. He's a spiritual parent. He's investing in people, not just spending time with them and doing good things and helping them to be a good person. He's helping them to know Christ and to make Him known. He's loving them. He's admonishing them. Okay, admonish. What does that mean? It's not focused on shaming, but it's focused on change. When we admonish one another, we are seeking to produce godly change in their life and in their heart. It's not about just pointing out faults and making people feel bad. Now, sometimes this may rub against some of our natural inclinations because in our world today, a lot of us, we're growing more and more standoffish. This is my business. This is none of your business. Don't talk about it because this involves me. This involves my family. This is nothing for you to worry about. Now, I'm not saying there's not a place for privacy. There is. And yes, gossip is a horrible sin that ignites so many fires. But see, we need to be willing in love with the goal of restoring one another. We need to help each other refocus back on the mission. We need to help each other refocus back on the truth of God. We need to help each other to overcome sin and temptation, because we know how devastating sin is. Because the penalty of sin is death, eternal separation from God. Yet Jesus came because He loved us, and He died so that we would not have to suffer in hell. So that we would no longer be separated from our Father. So you see Paul admonishing his dear brothers and sisters. You see that Paul allows himself to be visible. What does Paul say? He says, imitate me, guys. Imitate me. How many of you would be able to stand up on the pew and say, imitate me? Most of us would be like, I would never, ever want anyone to imitate me. Why is that? Why do you feel so much reservation to say, imitate me? Does this mean Paul was perfect? No, not by any stretch of the means. That's not why he's able to say, imitate me. He's able to say, imitate me, because his focus is on Jesus. And he has a firm understanding of who he is in Jesus Christ. He has an accurate understanding of himself and his sin and the way that Christ has forgiven him. And now he's a new creation, and he's been given this gospel, and he's a steward, and he is supposed to be responsible of sharing it and proclaiming it and teaching it and helping others to know Jesus and proclaim Jesus. That's what allows him to make himself visible and transparent. Imitate me, guys. I don't have it all together, but I do know this. Jesus is the way. He's the only way. Not only does he make himself visible, but he teaches and he disciplines. Right? Look at verse 18. Some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you. That's kind of like if you ever remember back to your school days. I know none of you did this, but when your teacher steps out of the room and you think they're going to be gone for a long period of time, and you kind of start doing something you shouldn't be doing because you think that they're not coming back for a while. Well, that teacher comes back and they look in the door and they catch you right in the act. None of you have experienced that. But that's kind of the idea that Paul is sharing here. You guys don't think I'm coming back, but you guys are just being prideful. I will come back. I want to come back, the Lord willing. I love you. I care for you. And I'm giving you this warning because I don't want to see you continue to sin and rebel against God, because sin leads to destruction. And I love you. Refocus back on the Word. Refocus back on Jesus. Refocus back on the ministry that you've given by Jesus Christ. Refocus on what you were called and created to do. And if I need to, I'm going to bring a stick. No, he didn't say that. He just said, what would you rather me come with? A rod of discipline? Or with love and gentleness? You see, we need to focus on who we are. And we also need to focus on who he is. You see, Paul, he gives us encouragement. If you were to look, you guys know the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, right? That's Paul wrote that letter to his younger brother in the Lord, his son, his spiritual son in the faith. And he said this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to Him be honor and might forever. Amen. See, we need to focus back on who Jesus is. He is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is ultimate judge. James chapter 4 verse 12, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? And yes, James was dealing with hypocritical judgment in that chapter, but fact is, Jesus is the ultimate judge. Not only that, but Jesus is the coming King. You see, isn't that so fitting that Paul would remind the church, guys, remember, And when you guys are so busy making judgments on one another, looking at the outer appearance, remember this, the real judge is coming. Jesus is coming. He is our coming King. And in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, Jesus says, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done." Now, what I want to point out here, you see, Paul reminds them that Jesus is coming. But remember who he's talking to. Paul is talking to the church. And so he's not talking about condemnation. But Paul is reminding the church that Jesus is coming. And yes, we will stand before Jesus, not in regards to salvation as followers of Jesus, but we will give an account as to what kind of stewards we were with what God has given us. We don't have to worry about being saved, but we need to be concerned with what kind of stewards we are, because we will give an account. He's the coming King. He is the ultimate judge. Jesus is the Word of God. John chapter 1. Right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you go to verse 14 in John chapter 1, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the Word of God. You see, Paul's encouragement was, guys, don't go beyond the Word. Don't go beyond the Word. How do you know if you've gone beyond the Word of God? There's no way to know unless you actually know the Word of God. Right? Brothers and sisters, as we serve the Lord, we need to know how it is that we can be faithful, how it is, what it is that He has called us to do, what it is that He has given us, what it is that our purpose here, what is our mission here. We need to know that, and the only way to know that is to get into this book. He is the Word, and He is our Savior. Paul also writes to Timothy in that first chapter of 1 Timothy. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, "Who I am one of the foremost of all." Jesus came to save sinners. Isn't that great news? I was once dead in my sin, and the penalty for my sin was death and eternal separation from God, eternal torment and pain and sadness and depression. Yet because God loved me, He sent His one and only Son. Jesus came and He paid the price for my mistakes, all of my garbage. He died on the cross. He took away my sin. He took it all on His shoulders. The full wrath of God. And He did so willingly. He died on that cross, and He was put in the tomb. And you all know the end of the story, right? He rose from the dead. And the story's not over yet, because He's coming back one day. And He is alive. We just sang about that. Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. Is He your Savior? You see, and some of you here, maybe He's not your Savior today, or you don't think of Jesus as your Savior, but I ask you, what's holding you back from trusting Him and making this good news that I talk about your good news today? See, and I want to end with this. See, Paul also points out that following Jesus is foolishness to friends of the world. Now, I put this whole list up here in your bulletin because all throughout this passage, Paul is making this contrast between the life and the actions and the sin of the church in Corinth. And he points to his example, not boasting, but saying there's a difference here. And what is that difference, right? And I remember I mentioned the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the weak, blessed are those that are persecuted." Well, look at how Paul describes himself. He doesn't care about how other people judge him. He cares about how God judges him. He doesn't care about the appearance. He cares about the heart. He's not talking about his preferences. He's talking about the Word and the promises of God. He's not talking about pride. He's talking about humility. He says, in a way, when he describes the church, what does he say? And don't get this mixed up. He's being sarcastic. He's saying, "You guys are so rich. You guys are first. You guys are strong. You guys are so wise. You guys are so blessed." But the contrast is with himself and his own life. What does he say about himself? I am poor. I am in need of food. I am thirsty. I am dishonored. I am a fool. I am considered the scum of the earth. Paul is not being falsely humble. This is how people looked at Paul. This is how the church was looking at Paul as well. They had lost focus on the truth. And to me, when I read this, and I see that Paul is being sarcastic, but this is really how the church was viewing themselves. We are so good. We're good. Everything's all good. I don't know what's wrong with you, Paul. But I wonder, what is the difference between the Apostle Paul and the church? Why wasn't the church struggling and being persecuted here? Why weren't they crying out, "We are thirsty, we are hungry, we are in need, we are weak, we need God"? Why weren't they crying out? Why weren't they complaining that the rest of the world considered them as the scum of the earth? Because they were not serving Jesus. They were not serving Jesus, because here's the thing about serving Jesus. Jesus says the world will hate you if you follow me. Jesus said, if you follow me, you need to count the cost, because you will be persecuted. You see, then you might be thinking, well, Pastor Steve, why do I want to follow Jesus then? That's a horrible life. Then that brings me to this. What treasure are you focused on today? Is Jesus really your treasure? Or is comfort and security, is being looked highly upon by the rest of the world, is that really your treasure today? And I'll tell you this, I confess, I struggle with those temptations every day. I struggle with making Jesus my treasure. I struggle with focusing on what it really means to serve the Lord. But I encourage you, let's encourage one another. Let's pray together. Let's help each other to stay focused on what it means to serve. Let's be faithful to serving the Lord, how Jesus has laid it out. Not how we think of this idea and that idea is going to be great and it's going to be so good because so many people will come. But let's consider and reconsider how we can help people to know Jesus and then make Him known. Will you choose to refocus? And the big questions that for 2020 that I encourage you to consider. I think I put the question, but big questions for 2020. Where is your focus? And will you serve Jesus Christ faithfully? And will you start today? Or will you continue? Again, I'm not here to shame us. If anything, I am in shame. I'm here to encourage you, church, brothers, my dear family. Let's help each other to stay focused and let's never lose sight of what Jesus has died for and called us now to carry out. To go and make disciples. Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teaching all that He has commanded. And know that He is the one that changes hearts. Now we have power only because of Him. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. God, I pray that you would help us to refocus. God, I pray that you would reveal to us all the ways that maybe we have gone astray, all the ways that we sin, whether it's through our attitudes, whether it's through the direction of our life, whether it's through our priorities and the things that we pour so much energy and effort into. God, help us to remember that you're the one that changes lives and we're simply are recipients of your grace. And you've called us now to share with others where we found that hope, where we found new life, where we found salvation, where we found joy, where we found forgiveness. And that's in you. And in you alone. You are the only way. You are the only truth. And you are the life. And you are the only way to the Father. And God, we thank you. Help us to be faithful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand with me as we respond to God, as we sing this song. If there's a decision that you made, or if you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ and you want someone to pray with you, I invite you to come as we sing. I would love to pray with you or to hear about how God is speaking to you today. So as we sing,